This was mentioned in the announcements. Clifford Cullen was supposed to be speaking this morning, but he had a relapse of the illness that he's been fighting with for the last few weeks. And he called me yesterday, and he said he went back to the doctor and was on some medication again and is having some issues dealing with that. So we just ask you to keep Clifford and Linda in your prayers. It also was mentioned that Justin and Mike are over in Sierra Leone, and they should be coming back home a week from tomorrow, so we need to continue to keep them in our prayers. And in Justin's absence, the men have been stepping forward to speak. And I hope and pray that you will come back this evening. David Gunter is going to be speaking to us this evening, and so I'm really looking forward to David's lesson this evening. And please make every effort you can to come back and support the work here, as well as supporting David and listening to him preach this evening. Last week I preached on presumptuous sin, and so when Clifford said, well, he wasn't going to be able to make it, I thought there were some things I wanted to say last week that I didn't get to say regarding this lesson, and so I'm going to take off a little bit for those who weren't here last week to be able to kind of summarize the first part of the lesson, what we went over. But then we're going to carry that forward to some other thoughts and ideas as we talk about presumptuous sin. And so that word is familiar to some and may not be familiar with others, but as we spoke last week, that it does have a specific meaning that should be concerning to all of us regarding our lives and how we view our lives and how we live it according to God's word. David in Psalm 19, verses 13 and 14, he makes a statement. He says, keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me, then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. He said to keep me from presumptuous sin, and then he asks this statement, he says, let it not have dominion over me. And then the last part of verse 13, he says, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. And so those things all relate to presumptuous sins. And then we see towards the end of this verse 14, when he starts talking about that everything, the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in your sight. And that should be our prayer, is that how we live our lives, let us hope and pray that we live them in a way that would be acceptable in the sight of God. And so as we talked last week, we talked about presumptuous sins, and I'd like to go ahead and go back over the definition of it, because it does have a different meaning in the Hebrew and the Greek versus what it does in our language today. Goes through and it says the word presumption does not quite mean in Hebrew what it does in English. In English, it simply means to assume, to take a matter upon oneself without considering all the factors and doing it. But it has much more of a deeper meaning in the Old Testament when it says it carries the idea of acting arrogantly of rebellion. In fact, it means to do something with audacity or to be headstrong. It refers to those who overstep their bounds and dare to act in a disobedient manner. A willfulness is implied in the word that is not contained in English, making it much more forceful. And so when we look at what David's prayer was, we need to think about the same thing in our life. It goes on to say that the word premeditation is the same word that is elsewhere translated presumptuous. So we have to add this idea of premeditation or intent to our concept of presumptuousness. This idea is present in the intentional sin words used in Numbers 15, verses 31 and 32. But this adds to it. Lying in wait with craftiness, that is the element of planning or setting out with a purpose to sin. And oftentimes, it is not done emotionally. A person sits down and plans to sin no matter what. And we talked about that last week. We usually plan to do things in our life. Not everything happens simultaneously. And so the same thing, when a person sets their mind to it, they sit down and really plan, think about what they're going to do. And no matter what God's Word says, they're going to do it. says, in other words, a person who sins presumptuously is fully aware of what he's doing. He's fully educated, not ignorant either of what he is doing or the potential cost of doing it. And he deliberately sets his mind to do it. It is an act of rebellion, an audacious setting one's will, despite all he knows, to go ahead and do it anyway. And we may find ourselves in that part of our lives that sometimes we will set ourselves to do it no matter what, we're going to do it anyway. And we talked about some examples last week, and we'll go over these briefly, but one of the things that we looked at, we talked about a man picking up sticks in Numbers 15, 33, 36. And one of the things that starts out in the first half of the last half of Numbers 15, God talks about in this reading unintentional sins, but then he goes on and he speaks about intentional sins. And in verse 30, to tie into the word and the definition, he says, "But the person who does anything presumptuously, whether he's a native, whether he's native born or a stranger, that one brings reproach upon the Lord, and he shall be cut off from among his people." And this, listen to this definition. Where he says, "Because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment," God's commandment, "and that person shall be completely cut off. His guilt shall be upon him." And so we find that when we sin presumptuously, on purpose, intentionally, we despise the word of God. It may not be that we despise it all the time, but matter that one point in time in our life or that day that we really have turned our back on the word of God. And it talked about a man, the man picking up sticks, was they found, the children of Israel found him gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. And so they knew on the Sabbath day, at least one of the Ten Commandments is remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. And so they didn't know what to do with him, so they brought him to Moses and to Aaron. And then the Lord said to Aaron and Moses, said to Moses, "The man must surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp." And so as the Lord commanded Moses, all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died. And so we don't have to question whether or not the man was totally neglectful of what God's word said. God said it, and we know from those words and his circumstances of being put to death that he did intentionally go against God's word. And then we talked about a man named Achan. And one of the things that we talked about is that when the children of Israel, when they had gone into the promised land, or they crossed over the Jordan, they went up against the city of Ai. And when they could not defeat him, we talked about, you know, where Joshua was just so distraught, and the other elders around him, that he was just, from the standpoint of just mourning and didn't know what to do and suffering. And it's interesting that we talked about is because of this, that because they couldn't defeat the men of Ai, that they ran, and 36 of the children of Israel were killed, 36 men. It said that Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth and on his face in the Ark of the Covenant until evening. He and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And so they went through this. And then Joshua starts questioning God as to what's happened and what are the people going to say and how are you going to carry on your name. But it's interesting, we talked about in Joshua 7, verse 10, that the Lord said to Joshua to get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? And so they knew what would happen. One of the things is that Achan, well, he couldn't, is when they went up against the men of Ai, that Achan said he saw this Babylonian garment, he found silver and gold, and he coveted them, and he took them and he hid them in his tent. And therefore, one of the things that, not against Ai, but one of the things that they, the reason why they couldn't be victorious is because of what Achan did. In verse 20, and it says, Achan answered Joshua after Joshua asked him what he did. He says, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord of Israel, and this is what I have done. And when I saw the spoils of a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them, and there they are, hidden in the midst of the tent, and the silver under it." And as a result of this sin that was committed by Achan, that he, his wife, his children, all that he had were destroyed and they were killed. And so we find that once again, here's someone that went totally, deliberately, intentionally against what God's word said and therefore lost his life as well as family and his children and all that he had. And when things like this begin to happen, we know, we'll see in a minute in the New Testament as well, that it should bring fear, and it brought fear upon the children of Israel at that time. And so we think about it, when God says what he means what he says. And so we need to be obedient to God's word, just as those under the old law. Then we talked about a king named David, and we talked about his sin with Bathsheba and the events that followed as a result of this adulterous act. And so we find out that, you know, that Bathsheba gets pregnant, and then all of a sudden, David, now what do I do now? You know, I'll call Uriah the Hittite back from the war and put him in and tell him to stay with his wife, but Uriah was too thoughtful in the sense that he wasn't with the rest of them. He didn't go into his house. He stayed outside. And so we see that David wasn't going to be successful in what his attempt was. And so he sent Uriah back to the battle and said that he was to put him towards the front of the lines as he fought and that he was killed. And so he goes on, and just things just tend to mount. And as a result of David's sin with Bathsheba, we find that, you know, that he commits murder by killing Uriah the Hittite and being accomplice to that and being directed to do that. We find that the child dies as a result of it. We find that all kinds of things begin to happen to David's family. And as David did these things secretly, God said that he would show him publicly of the things which he did and how they were wrong. So David had to pay a price for his sin. Once again, it was a presumptuous sin. It was intentionally done. He knew what he was supposed to not do, but he went ahead and did it anyway. And then we talked in the New Testament about a couple selling property, and that was Ananias and Sapphira. And one of the things that their intention was is that, well, we're going to go out and we're going to sell a piece of property. We'll bring some money back. We'll act like we've done this great thing. We've given everything. But they held back, and then they tried to pretend like they had given everything. But Peter comes back and he says, look, you haven't lied to us. You've lied to God. And as a result of that, it said that God struck him dead and they carried him out. And Sapphira came in a little bit later, not knowing what had happened. And Peter asked her the same thing. Did you sell the land for such and such price? And she said, yes, I did. And then Peter said, see those here that carried your husband out. They will carry you out also. And then she was struck dead. And the interesting thing that came on later on, a couple of verses after that, it was that it said that fear came upon the whole church, the whole congregation. And so, once again, that we need to learn from the examples that were taken in the first century and those examples that were given to us in the Old Testament, so that we might not fall into the same problems and the same issues. And so presumptuous sin is intently doing that which is contrary to God's word. But then again, we look at obedience, and that's the key factor when we start looking at our lives and how we live it in the sight of God and in the sight of men. I'm going to use this example. I'm not saying that we're dogs, but it shows that through this thing about faithfulness. There's a story that said that how we admire the obedience a dog shows to its master. Archibald Rutledge wrote that one day he met a man whose dog had just been killed in a forest fire. Heartbroken, the man explained to Rutledge how it happened. Because he worked outdoors, he often took his dog with him. That morning, he left the animal in the clearing and gave him a command to stay and watch his lunch bucket while he went into the forest. His faithful friend, the dog, understood, for that's exactly what he did. Then a fire started in the woods, and soon the blaze spread to the spot where the dog had been left. But the dog didn't move. He stayed right there where he was, in perfect obedience to his master's word. And then he says, and with tearful eyes, the dog's owner said, I always had to be careful what I told him to do, because I knew he would do it. And so in one sense, we're not dogs, but we need to know what our master tells us to do. And just like this dog, the owner says, I had to be careful. God knows what he told us to do, and it's for our own benefit. But he said here, he says, I had to be careful because I knew he would do it. And so we need to talk to ourselves and look ourselves in the mirror. Is, does God trust us? Does he know that we will do it, that we will be obedient to what his word teaches? And when we look at the example of obedience, the ultimate obedience out of all mankind was the obedience that Jesus lived and how he lived on this earth. And this scripture always, when I think about it a lot, is mind-boggling to me when you think about what it says. Though he was a son, the Son of God, had everything. And it said that in an early scripture that he left heaven, that he came to this world that he might become poor, that through his poverty we might become rich. Not rich monetarily, not rich with things of this world, but that we might be rich in good works and that we might have riches stored up for ourselves in heaven. But he says, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Son of God, learning obedience by the things which he suffered. And so obedience isn't a natural thing for us. It's something that has to be learned. And we know that as we are growing up, and some of you who have small children now, that you need and we need to teach our children how to be obedient. And so Jesus went through his whole life learning to be obedient by the things which he suffered so he could fulfill the command of God. Hebrews, the 10th chapter, in verse 5 through 7, he says, therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. And burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I come, and the volume of the book is written, to do your will, O God. And so he was obedient to his Father. And when you look at it, he says, a body you have prepared for me. It was essential that Jesus came in the flesh, that he might live his life among men, that he might know what we face on a daily basis. And we know that God's word says that he was tempted in all points like we, but yet without sin. And so we find that once again, he lived his life. He knows what we're going through. He was the ultimate mediator for us. And it says, a body you've prepared for me. He had to come in the flesh that he might die in the flesh, that he might shed blood, that our sins might be forgiven and covered through obedience to God's word. And the statement is prophecy when it says, then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. And that was the whole purpose of Jesus' life, was to do God's will. And that was to redeem us to him. Hebrews, the 6th chapter, beginning in verse 4 down through 6, he says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. So here's those who've tasted the word of God, just like those of us who have been obedient to God's word. We've tasted it. We know what it's like. We know what the promises are. But then we've had some brethren that desire and just go back into the world. The world had too much of a pull on them, and the world may have a pull on us right now, but we've got to be able to be victorious over that. God said that, you know, we couldn't be tempted beyond what we were able to bear, and that he would provide a way of escape. But those who've fallen away, and what happens when you get entrapped in the world and you get drugged back in the world, just like it says in verse 6, he says, if they fall away, to renew them again. It's impossible. That's almost impossible. It's not saying that always, but it says, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. no respect for what Jesus did, no respect for the death of Christ, no respect for the blood that was shed, and no respect that God would raise him from the dead, that we might have hope of eternal life in him. And so they crucify God, the Son of God, again. And then 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 17, he says, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? What will it be? The time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God." It is going to become with us. And so we need to look at this facts very seriously. It's going to begin with us, and this is if it begins with us first. What will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? So what is it going to be? There are those that are probably here this morning that have never obeyed the gospel. What is the result of your life going to be? Continuing on in verse 18, he says, "Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear?" Peter's question to those who are reading. If the righteous one is scarcely saved. And what we get out of that is that the Christian life, what God wants us to do, is not easy. If it was, then everybody would do it. Just like Christ, it wasn't easy for him in his life. But he overcame all sin, all temptation, that he might die for us. And the question is, if we're scarcely saved, then where will the ungodly and the sinner be? "Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator." And so we need to be committed to God's word. Commit. We need to commit our souls to him in doing good, not evil. We talked about it in our class when we're in Ecclesiastes, when it gets down towards the end of that book in the last verse, when Solomon says that God will bring into judgment every secret thing, whether good or evil. So we need to remember those things. Things that you do or I do that others may not know, God knows. But he will bring those things into judgment, whether they're good or evil. Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verse 28, beginning, it says, "Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses." We saw that in the very beginning of this lesson when we talked about the man that was picking up sticks. We also saw that in Achan and what happened to him as a result of not obeying the law. In verse 29, he says, "And of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot?" This goes back to looking at the sacrifice that God made for us. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." He gave his only begotten Son for you and for me, that those who believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And it continues on in verse 29. He says, go back and look at the end of this, but he says, "They've trampled the Son of God underfoot." That's their intention. We talked about it in our class. If you haven't been coming to Bible class, we really want you to come. Brian's doing an excellent, excellent job on teaching the book. It was a book called Unraveling Evolution. And our children, and we are being bombarded with that on a daily basis. The world that doesn't believe in God is in the Son of God is that they're trampling what God did for him. They're trampling the Son of God underfoot. "And they counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing." And we've got to be careful how we view the blood of Christ. We'll be taking the Lord's Supper after this lesson is over and at the end of services. The bread representing his body. We talked about that a few minutes ago, where he came in the flesh. We need to remember why he came in the flesh. That bread represents him coming in the flesh, that he might endure the suffering on the cross, but also that he might live his life in front of us and through his word, that we might see how to be pleasing unto God. And then he says, "And insulted the Spirit of grace." He says, "For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay.'" says the Lord, and again, the Lord will judge his people. And so vengeance is mine, whether it's on those who do evil or those who do good and have turned away and gone back in the world. He says, vengeance is mine. You've neglected, you've trampled my son under feet. You've looked at his blood and accounted it as a common thing. Vengeance is mine. I will repay. The Lord will judge his people. 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, beginning in verse 3, talks about our walk and our life and being obedient to God. He says, for we walk in the flesh. We do not war according to the flesh. For we walk in the flesh. We're fleshly. We have fleshly desires. We're tempted on every point. Lust of flesh, lust of the eye, and the pride of life are all things that we're all tempted with. But Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And to kind of jump back where I was going with the lesson that Brian is teaching with evolution, Brian is trying to help us prepare ourselves and help prepare our children for casting down our arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And so that's what those who propagate evolution are doing. And our children are being faced with it, and we're being bombarded with it when every program it seems like you watch anymore. We talked about there's a program that's coming on tonight on Fox. It's called The Cosmos, and it's all about evolution. And how we all came from this little thing, as Brian said, like a period at the end of a sentence. Because they can't explain anything before that. So they go back to the smallest, minutest thing and said that's where we came from. But that's what we're doing. These people are exalting themselves against the knowledge of God. But for us, he says, bringing into every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. And so once again, we need to bring every thought that we have into captivity to the obedience of Christ, to be obedient to his word. And so we look at those things. Well, what happens? You know, obedience is a time that we have to be faced with. And those who don't obey the word of God, there's going to be coming a time for them too that they will face the judgment. Another little story that I came up with and was entitled The Dirty Room. So a friend often told me about the problems he had getting his son to clean his room. Sound familiar? Some of us that are adults have problems of keeping our own rooms clean and our houses as well. But he said, his friend said he had trouble getting his son to clean his room. The son would always agree to tidy up. That sounds familiar as well. But then he wouldn't follow through. He says, after high school, the young man joined the Marine Corps. When he came home for leave after basic training, his father asked him what he had learned in the service. The young man responded, Dad, he said, I learned what now means. I learned what now means. And so when God tells us to do something, it's not like I'll wait till later. It's do it now. And he goes back in the Marine Corps, when his drill sergeant would tell him something to do, it wasn't, I'll get to it. He did it. And it's always it's an interesting point is when he says, I learned what now means. And that's what we need to do. We need to learn what now means. 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, verses 1 and 2, he says, we then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. And so those who cried out for God to save them, he says, in an acceptable time I've heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. But now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Yesterday's gone. We can't do anything about it. We can't bring anything back. We live in the moment. We can't tell what's going to happen tomorrow. We can't say, I'll do it tomorrow. Because, you know, for us, tomorrow may never come. We may leave this building and something may happen to us, or tonight something may happen to us, and we never see the light of the morning. And that's what he says, Paul speaking to the Corinthians, behold, now is the accepted time, and behold, now is the day of salvation. And so when you look about what the proverb writer said, Solomon says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And so we need to be very, very careful on how we approach the Word of God and how we live our lives. If you look at this young lady, she's facing this tree of life, and I say tree of life, it's a tree. And it's, Brian brought this example up in evolution, that the evolutionist believes that everything came from this one tree, and one of the examples he had was this tree with people and monkeys and all kind of animals on it. But this person, just like us, we come to all of a sudden, there's going to be a lot of different decisions that we have to make in life, just like this person is. And it says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And so we may select the wrong way. We may intentionally do what we want to do, totally ignoring what God's Word tells us to do, and we will find ourselves looking at eternal death in hell versus eternal life with God. And so we ask ourselves, it doesn't make any difference whether you're male or female. Will I be obedient to God's will today? It doesn't make any difference what nationality you are. It said that Jesus came and died for all. John 3:16, as we mentioned earlier, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And therefore, it doesn't make any difference what your nationality is, but we all need to ask the same question. Will I be obedient to God's will today? And it doesn't make any difference whether you're young or old. Some of us are older than others, but it doesn't make any difference. We need to contemplate and look at what God's Word said. Will I be obedient to God's will today? And then it doesn't make any difference what color you are, black, white, yellow. We need to be asking ourselves the same question. God doesn't hold one color, one nationality, male or female, above the other, but he holds us all to the same standard. And so we need to ask ourselves that question again. Will I be obedient to God's will today? And we mentioned this last week, as we need to look and go to God. He says, you asked for help, and I sent it to you. And our prayer should be, part of our prayer should be, dear God, help me overcome my fears, that I may be obedient to you this day. And so sometimes our fears are what keep us from being obedient to God's word. And so when we pray to God, we need to pray and ask for him to overcome, help us to overcome our fears, that we may be obedient to him. And this was up last week. Now, obedience, our obedience, it's not a matter of chance. It's a matter of choice. Just like that young lady that was facing all those roads, we have to make a decision and a choice on everything that we do. If God's word is not leading us in our decisions, we're probably most likely going to make the wrong choice. Our choices aren't going to be a matter of chance. Oh, by chance, I made it into heaven. No, it's going to be a matter of choice whether we're going to be obedient to God. Proverbs 9th chapter and verse 10 says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And so part of that obedience is that we need to have a healthful fear of what the Lord. And so, not saying that we should be shaking our, but we had to have reverence to him. We need to know what he did. We've had the examples that we talked about earlier in the lesson. But he says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. And if we have those three, then our lives will be more lived in accordance with God's word. And then Psalm 1:6. For the way, the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And so, if we've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, we need to look at this verse and know that the Lord knows the way of the righteous. He says, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And so there may be some that have never obeyed the gospel of Christ, but maybe you know what to do, but you've never made that decision. What is your ultimate destiny going to be? But maybe you've never really studied God's word. But we know that all men and women need to hear, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And then after we hear that, then we need to believe it. We need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that God gave his only begotten Son, and that we need to believe who he is. And then as a result of that, once we begin to learn more about who he is and what he did for us, it's going to cause us to look at our lives and say, I'm not living my life correctly. Will I be obedient to God's will today? And therefore, that when that person finally comes to the realization that what they are living and how they're living their life, then they will turn to God. They'll repent from the things which they've done that are displeasing to him, that are transgressions of his word. And then they will confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They will honor him as the true Son of God, the one who died for them. And in the end, he'll be baptized into Christ. The baptism in water represents a new birth. It represents a burial, one coming up from the watery grave of baptism to live a new life, a new creature. But the problem is that, like we talked about before, is that the world, some of us that we came out of, may have a very, very strong attraction to pull us back in. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life may just be almost too much for us. And rather than looking to be pleasing to God, we turn around, and as we said before, we intentionally do that which is contrary to God's word, that we may be displeasing to him. And so if you've fallen away, if you were faithful, but you've brought reproach upon his church in a public way, then you need to repent of your sins in a public manner. If it's between you and God, you need to correct it between you and God. If it's between you and a brother or sister in Christ, you need to make that right with them. But remember the things which God wants us to do. And remember Psalm 1:6, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. I'd go ahead and ask you to take your songbooks now and turn to number 284. The invitation goes, song goes along with the lesson this morning. What will your answer be? What will it be? Will you be obedient to God's word today? We all need to be asking ourselves that question. So if you go ahead and stand, we'll sing this song.